Thank you, Mitch and Hank. Please open your Bibles this morning with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We have had two messages on the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Remember what the Beatitudes are. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the only full sermon we have of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end. And there's a definite order to it. He ends with his second coming and final judgment in chapter 7. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. That's the final judgment when all men stand before him. Before that, for most of the Sermon on the Mount, he is giving instructions to disciples, to Christians, in how he desires for them and commands them to live for him in this world. He introduces the sermon with the Beatitudes. And there's a reason for this order that he's given. And the order is that the Beatitudes describe what is the heart and character of the born-again believer. How do you know you're born again? How do you know that you're a believer in Christ? These characteristics in the Beatitudes show that, along with the many precious promises that God gives to believers. Then he moves to teaching these believers, these Beatitude believers, these disciples, how to live from chapter 5:17 to almost the end of chapter 7. And then at the end of chapter 7, verse 22 and following, he shows that all will stand before him and give account for their lives, that only those who call him Lord and who seek to follow his will in their life shall go to heaven. It doesn't mean that we go to heaven on our works, but it does mean that those who have a true faith in Christ, a sorrow for sin and a desire to live for his glory, depending on him alone, shall live a life that bears fruit for him. It shall be revealed. So our Lord gives this sermon to his disciples. And let's begin in chapter 5, verse 1, in the context here. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek or gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These are the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. We thank you again that we can worship in freedom. We ask that, Father, that you would cause the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds when we read the Scriptures and hear them explained, that we may understand what they mean and apply them to our lives and the way we think, the way we feel, and what we choose to do each day. Help us to walk by faith in Christ, in communion with him, loving Him for His salvation that He's brought us, and loving Him enough to keep His commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord seems to be referring to Psalm 37 in verse 5, where we saw, "Blessed are the meek," or the humble, "they shall inherit the land." He takes that verse, which was originally applied to the Jews alone under the Sinai covenant. And since that covenant has now been broken and ended and replaced by the new covenant, He takes that promise, "Blessed are the meek," and He applies it to Christians, to disciples. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now the promises come to us. They are promises that God will keep His word to those that trust in Him. And He says, "Happy are the meek, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." As we said before, these Beatitudes build upon one another. They are not just chosen at random and placed out of order here. Our Lord, just like He has thought through the pattern of the sermon, has thought through the pattern of these Beatitudes, the order of them. First, "Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you know that you're a sinner and that you must depend completely upon Jesus Christ and His grace, you will have the kingdom of heaven as yours, and that makes you happy. Folks that don't like to be shown that they're sinners only show that they have pride and arrogance and depend upon their own self-righteousness. But those who have stood before God and seen His holiness know that they have a heart and a life that does not measure up to Him and is full of sin and uncleanness. But those very ones who have seen their need of Christ are the ones who find Him. Those who know their poverty of spirit and depend upon Him alone have the kingdom of heaven as theirs. And not only that, but those who know that they are spiritually impoverished and that the best day that we have as a Christian is a day that is imperfect, a day that we should mourn over the sins that we've committed against others and against God. We have to go back again and again, and if any man will confess his sins, John said, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If any man says that he has no sin, he is deceived and the truth is not in him. We live in the blood and righteousness of Christ. And we are in that process as Christians each day of grieving that we still sin, yet rejoicing that we have such a Savior which enables us to be more faithful in obedience. Now He comes to the effects of those who know that they are spiritually impoverished except for Christ, those who grieve and mourn that they are not as faithful as they should be and depend upon Christ for comfort. Now He comes to those that are meek. They are gentle. And He said, "Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness is a very important characteristic of a Christian, and that's what He's describing here. What is a Christian like? Well, they're poor in spirit. They mourn over sin and sorrow in this world. They are meek. Paul said, "And so is those who have been chosen of God," that is, elected of God is the word, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." If you know that God is the one who has saved you and you have not saved yourself, if you really believe that, it will bring you to the level of meekness and gentleness before God and man. It's also an evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness or gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings forth meekness as a fruit in our hearts. But we have to learn from the Word of God what meekness is for the Spirit to work. And that's what we're doing this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meekness is something Christians are commanded to pursue. When is the last time you prayed for meekness? When's the last time you sat by yourself and thought about your life, the way you treat your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your enemies? And you showed meekness. Or maybe you sat down and realized you hadn't shown meekness, gentleness, graciousness, patience, kindness. It's a calling to pursue. Paul said in Ephesians 4, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." Well, what is that calling? It is you have been called to eternal joy in the presence of the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, at the cost of the blood of the Son of God for your soul. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling to which you've been called. Let the truth of the magnitude of Christ's love and suffering upon the cross for the likes of you seep into your mind and heart. Bring you a humility before God that you deserve nothing from Him in and of yourself, but He's given you everything in Christ, and then walk in a manner worthy of that great salvation. A spirit of humility and weak and meekness is something to pursue. It's part of the qualifications for elders and deacons in the church. Meekness. Not loudness and obnoxiousness and brawling, fighting, but rather one of the qualifications that Paul told Timothy about was to correct others that oppose with meekness and gentleness, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. And it is a measure of Christ's likeness, because the one who was perfectly meek in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal of our character, that we are to seek to be like Him in all things. In Matthew chapter 11, He said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And then He said, "Come to Me and find rest for your souls." He can be approached. As righteous and perfect as He is, He welcomes sinners to come to Him and find mercy and help. He's meek. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He's not condemning to those who come to Him for mercy. He is the friend of sinners, so that people like you and me can come and have hope that He will receive us. He is approachable. We can call out to His name, and we can say to Him what is on our heart, because He's meek and lowly in heart. And even when He rode into Jerusalem to the proclamation of the multitudes that here is our King, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now He's going to come and throw Herod off his throne and set up that earthly kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. It says that He came not on a prancing stallion, but say to the daughter of Zion, "Behold, your King is coming to you, meek and mounted on a donkey." Matthew 21:5. Fulfillment of prophecy. You saw how he conducted himself those 3.5 years on earth. How he confronted those who had sinned against God with directness, but also kindness and love. Concern for their souls. How he ate and drank with sinners to the point that the Pharisees criticized him. How the children loved to come to him because he was safe. And that is because he was meek and lowly in heart. The degree of meekness you and I have answers a lot of questions. Are we sure that we're a Christian? There's no meekness. There's no assurance. Are we growing in meekness in our sanctification? You may feel that you have come to Christ and depend on Him alone for your salvation, but as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And He's commanded us to be meek. Are you growing in meekness? Do you try to put to death evil thoughts of others and forgive offenses even when they're not asked for forgiveness? Do you seek to be a peacemaker? Or do you provoke others to anger and bitterness? Do you argue for your own way and you will not give in to anyone? Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two questions I'd like to try to deal with this morning is, what is Christian meekness, and what are the comforts it promises? And that's what each of these Beatitudes do. They first describe one who has come to know God through Jesus Christ. He's talking to disciples. And then he gives the promise to someone who has those characteristics, that God will give a corresponding blessing to that particular characteristic. If you're poor spiritually, that's okay. The kingdom of heaven is yours. If you're mourning over your life or the sins of the world, God will comfort you. And now, if you're meek, you will inherit the earth, and that makes you happy. So, what is Christian meekness in the Bible? Do you have it? Well, the world has a lot of ideas about meekness. Mild-mannered, never speaking, less spoken to, quiet, nice. Usually describing meekness as weakness. But this is not what we're talking about. The meek are not weak in the Bible. They are the strongest. First, what it is not. It is not weakness. There is a willingness to suffer for the sake of righteousness rather than to inflict injury upon others in the meek. There's a desire to be so concerned for the good of the other and to love your neighbor as yourself that you're willing to suffer yourself rather than to inflict injury upon them. It's not weakness to be that way. It takes greater strength for a man to conquer his own spirit than for a king to conquer a city, the Bible says. Moses was not weak. We look at him and we admire him as the greatest man in Old Testament Israel. The strength of him, the leadership of him. And yet the Bible says he was the meekest of all men upon the face of the earth. And think of our Lord Jesus Christ. It took strength to walk out of the Garden of Gethsemane toward those who came to betray him and take him to the cross and give himself into their hands, saying, "I am the one you seek." He did not fight them off. He did not run from them. He did not plan an ambush with his disciples. He came for the reason of using up his life to bring us joy and happiness. And he humbled himself into the hands of godless men, seeking no reputation of his own, no comfort of his own, to bring us to eternal life. That's meekness. It's not natural personality, as I said, where some people are just timid or stay to themselves and love ease and kind of quiet. They kind of go with the flow. They're meek. You know, one person says this, they say, "I agree." Another person says that, "Yeah, I agree with that too." Kind of pliable, like the one in Pilgrim's Progress. Lloyd Jones said of such people, "One dog may be nicer than another, but that does not make them meek." Meekness is supernatural. It's not a natural quality to man. You can't say, "I'm just not like that. That's not my personality. That's not the way I was raised." No one is naturally meek. It is a virtue of Christ. It is a virtue of God. Our pride and arrogance has to be conquered by Jesus Christ and his gospel. The Holy Spirit has to come to our heart and change us from being a self-ruled, self-centered person to becoming a God-ruled, other-centered person. It takes a miracle to be meek like God wants us meek. So what is it? Well, there are at least three parts to biblical meekness. And the first one is this: that you have a right attitude toward yourself. Instead of looking at yourself through the eyes of other people and what they think about you, and trying to live up to it or trying to be governed by it or fear it, instead of just trying to work out and ask the question, "Who am I?" all the time, and trying to find out what you are and to defend your own rights and territory to become the person that you want to be. The one who is meek looks at himself through God's eyes. The Bible says that God looks throughout the earth to and fro, that he examines the secrets of our hearts. When you and I stand before God one day, it's not going to matter what other people thought of us, and it's not going to matter what we thought of ourselves. It's going to matter what God thinks of us. The meek are more concerned about what God thinks of them and how he wants them to live than they think about themselves. They know that if God had chosen to pass them by in their original sin and the sins that they had committed in their life, he would have been perfectly just to do so, and that God owes them nothing. It's not fair, we naturally think. It takes only a few months for a child to think they've been treated unfairly. It's not just. It's not right. These things that are happening to me in my life is the natural response of the human heart. They didn't treat me right. Now God is not treating me right. Only those who have been at the foot of the cross and seen that the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body every transgression of the law of God in their entire life, in their thoughts, their words, and their deeds, and understand the magnitude of the suffering that he endured there for them, learn to quit arguing for their rights and starts giving thanks for their blessings. Self-righteousness is not meekness. Meekness does not demand from God or man. It's not sensitive about how others treat you. And it's not like a raw nerve that's ready to be pinched. Some of you know I'm dealing with my sciatic nerve, not to share all my health problems with you today. But when something happens and that thing gets pinched, you see me jerk. We're not reactive in that way if we're meek. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, "The man who is truly meek is one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do." The first words of Christian discipleship from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ are, "Deny yourself." Life is not about you or me. It's about God. And it's about how God wants us to treat others, not about making others treat us a certain way. Meekness has given up the war with selfishness. Meekness hates that remaining pride that reveals an evil thought or a sharp tongue, of being super sensitive about oneself, hard to reason with. Meekness has found that the sinfulness of man's heart is so great and the righteousness of God's nature is so pure that it is indeed a gift and a freedom and a privilege to be permitted to be reconciled to God and eternally live for Him at the cost of the death of the Son of God for their soul. And they just don't get over that. That becomes the dominating thought of their life. Amazing grace. And as a result, it colors the way they think of life from now on. There's a meekness, there's a humility, there's a desire to please God, to give thanks to God, to quit focusing upon how others treat you and start focusing on how you treat others. For the glory of God, for the name of Christ, to be a minister of grace and mercy to them. Meekness has a right attitude toward oneself. And it has a right attitude toward God. And it has the attitude of submission to His word or teachableness. Dr. Tom Nettles of Southern Seminary translates this word gentleness or meekness as being teachable. That is, you are open for God to correct you through His truth, through His word. Turn with me to James chapter 1 this morning and consider what James says about meekness. James 1 verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone," James 1 19, "be quick to hear," or quick to listen, "slow to speak," slow to anger. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in meekness, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Meekness has a respect for God's word that wants to live by it and receive it into their mind and heart. There's a willingness to do what God wants done. The Lord Jesus Christ exhibited this meekness in his entire life on earth. And when people criticized him of what he said and taught, how he called people to repentance for sin and to believe in him and the kingdom of God, they said, "We don't believe you. We don't like your words." And he would usually say to them something like this: "I hear what my Father says, and I say it to you. The words that I have received from my Father, I have given to you." They didn't like his words. But our Lord Jesus Christ loved God's words, because they were true. They came from a Father who loved him with an infinite love and could be trusted with anything that he commanded him. And so he would say, "My meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven." There was a meekness, a humility there. And not only did he submit to the word of God, but meekness submits to God's providence in one's life. And let me explain what I mean by that. We love to quote the verse, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." And it is a true verse, and we must live upon it every day, the truth that God is sovereign over all things, that no matter what is happening to us in our life is part of God's overall plan, and everything he will almightily cause to work together for good in the end. We're to believe that. Meekness acts like it. It's one thing to believe in the sovereignty of God over all events in all of time and everything in our life. It is another thing to act like it when it happens. When the enemies of Jesus came for him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had told Peter over and over and over again, "I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be delivered up into the hands of the Pharisees and the scribes, and I will be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again from the dead." He told those disciples over and over. When the crowd came for Jesus in the garden to take him away to be tried and crucified, he came to them and he said, "I am the one you seek." Peter drew out his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest because he didn't like the circumstances. He couldn't trust Christ's promise that this is part of the plan. And so he attacked the person that was in front of him. That sounds like us. When you don't like God's plan, you attack people who are in front of you. And in the process, you fight against God. Now, where do I get that? Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, a book written to Christians scattered throughout the Mediterranean basin, the main theme is how you live under suffering. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says in verse 12, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. beloved. In other words, don't be surprised at trials. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. If you are persecuted and suffer trials because of being faithful to Christ, keeping your promise, not lying on the job, whatever it may be, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer, as a troublesome meddler or busybody. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but let him rejoice, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, this is my point. Let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. How do you react when the trials come? Do you really believe Romans 8:28? Do you respond with meekness and submission to God's word and God's providence? Or do you attack the first person you see that's in front of you? When Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, Jesus said, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father gave me, shall I not drink of it?" Yes, it was the hands of godless men that took him and nailed him to the cross. But as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, now understanding things he didn't understand before, it was according to the foreordained will of God. God is as much in charge of the plan of our life as He was Jesus and Paul. There is a purpose in all our trials to purify our faith, to strip us of ungodly attitudes, and to use us as a witness of Jesus Christ to others around the world and in our presence. Meekness submits to God. The third characteristic of meekness is that it has the right attitude toward others. You know, sometimes we say things like, "I just can't take it anymore." And usually we're talking about somebody. It may be at work, may be at home, may be in the church. Can't take it anymore. I'm tired of being patient with them. I'm getting out of here, or I'm going to straighten them out. Think for a minute about the meekness of God, the patience and gentleness of God. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. Yesterday I read with Norma Psalm 103, one of our favorite psalms. No matter what is happening to us, the Christian can say, "He has not dealt with me according to my iniquities. He has not rewarded me according to my sins. It is never as bad as I deserve. And He has given me much more than I deserve." Peter asked, was asked by others in 2 Peter 3. Why hasn't, if you say the gospel is true and God is going to judge the world by men, by his son returning, how come he hasn't done it yet? Why is he slow about his promise? And Peter answered, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, and for all to come to repentance. The patience of God since the fall of Adam and Eve is a marvel. I don't have the adjectives and adverbs to describe the magnitude of God's patience with the sinfulness of mankind, the wars, the hatred, the dictators, the genocide of the Christians in Somalia and Sudan. Why does he put up with it? And the answer of the Bible is that God is patient. He cares more for us than he does for his inconveniences. He endures with much patience, said Paul, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he does so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. You may say, I don't understand how God puts up with it. The sooner this world is over, the better. The better for who? For you? Maybe. But what about all those millions out there in the nations of the world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, who are under God's condemnation without a Savior, and need someone to come and tell them the good news that there is mercy to sinners? See, God is patient. How much more patient should we be in our lives? Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. Let me show you what meekness is like in the most clear way I know how to show it. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable or perverse. Be submissive to the masters that God has given you, even if they're unreasonable and perverse. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose. See, there's a purpose in it. To be treated unjustly by others and to respond with grace and mercy toward the persecutor. Because God has a purpose in it. To do something in you and something in them, and something for his glory. And then he says, you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his stripes you were healed. That's the example. He stands before his enemies, the high priest, Pontius Pilate. They reviled him. They threatened him. They lied about him. And his response was to love them by not reviling them in return, by not threatening them, by not killing them with a word from his own mouth. Because he was more concerned for their souls than for his own comfort. That's called meekness. The willingness to use your life to bless another and love. Are you meek? Well, I know you're not meek perfectly, because none of us are. But Jesus said meekness is a characteristic of a Christian, a disciple. It comes after spiritual poverty and mourning over your sin till it creates a humility toward God and man, a gentleness, a refusal to seek revenge, greater concern for their welfare and for their good than for your own, and a willingness to lay out your life for what is best for them. His brow was pierced for the proud to make them meek, conquered by his love. He didn't just die for sin. He died for self-righteousness, for those who think they have no sin, or who think they are better than others, or that they don't need to do this or that because that's too humbling and humiliating. What is more humbling and humiliating than the cross of Jesus Christ? There we see meekness incarnate, which is another name for love. And we find in him the greatest meekness of all, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now God shall cause all things to work together for good in their life, and they can know it every day. No matter what's happening to us, to them, they can know that God is in it. God is working. God will cause it to work together for good. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fear it. You don't have to hate the people involved. You can just trust God. You can respond with kindness, concern, forgiveness, as you've been forgiven, and be thinking about, how can I help this person? And we shall inherit the earth in the future. We must never forget that there are real and precious promises that are granted eternally to the Christian so that we can be meek now. Because you see, if you know that nothing in this world can really last or harm you, why let it destroy you? It says in Hebrews 10 and 11 that Christians accepted joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that they have a better possession and an abiding one. To them, it was more important that they show love to their enemies and that they have joy in God no matter what happens to them than fighting over their possessions. May more families learn this in Louisiana at times of secession. Blessed are the meek, for they shall be happy. They shall inherit the earth, and that's why they're happy. They have Jesus Christ, who died for pride, anger, self-righteousness. All the times they have, argued and lied and fought to get their way. Their sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ and removed as far as the east is from the west. They have been granted the love of God, the forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and an eternal place where there is joy forever that will cause the sorrows of this world to seem as nothing when compared. So they can afford to be meek. And that makes them happy, because they know the truth that Jesus died upon the cross for their sins and rose from the dead, and every single word he gave, everything he said, every promise he gave is true and will be brought to pass just exactly as he said. And that no matter what happens to them, they shall inherit the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness alone dwells. And there's just nothing to be upset about now. Happy. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in their meekness, they will bring glory to God in the way they live. In eternity, there will be those that say, I watched your meekness in this situation and it brought honor to God. It made me think of the gospel. It made me want to understand why you reacted to me the way you did instead of the way everybody else reacts to me. Happy are the meek now and eternally, for they shall inherit the earth. If you want to be meek that way, it is because God has begun a new work in your heart. And you may not yet be as meek as you should be and want to be, but if it is your desire to live your life that way and be the person that Christ has called you to be, and you love him for dying upon the cross for your sins, and you want to be like him who was meek and gentle riding on a donkey to his death for you, he has promised that he will not rest till you're like that. And if you at this time have not come to such a Savior who is meek and willing to receive you, what else can there be said? Then Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And what else can he say to you but that the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to him. Be transformed by him. Be meek. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word that teaches us. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the perfect wisdom and infallible words you've given to us to live by. We thank you that you described in these Beatitudes the character of a disciple, the promises to a disciple, and the happiness of a disciple. For to be accepted by you, forgiven of sin, and to even see you begin a work of spiritual poverty and mourning over sin and a desire to be meek, we must say is a miracle. We thank you and ask that you would not stop working in us because of our reluctance or tiredness or stubbornness, but that you would cause your death upon the tree to constantly conquer our selfishness, your resurrection from the dead to constantly give us hope of eternal joy forever, that we would be able now to be meek and happy about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.